The particular fruit of the Spirit that we're coming to think upon this evening is that of long suffering. Long suffering. After Paul lists the wonderful fruit of love, joy, and peace that will be found in the heart and life of those indwelt by the Spirit, he then speaks of the holy fruit of long suffering, which will also be present in the life of the Christian. Remember, all of these things that Paul lists here are evidences that a person has been born again of God's Spirit and truly is a child of God. When the Holy Spirit dwells in the soul of an individual, then he will produce these wonderful and these holy qualities in their life. These qualities that Paul lists here as the fruit of the Spirit. I think it is an important point to note as we study the fruit of the Spirit that Paul does not speak about fruits, plural, but of fruit, singular. Notice he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here Paul just speaks of fruit, singular. And then he lists that fruit as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You see, the point is this. When someone becomes a Christian and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in their heart, all of these things which are listed here will be found in their life. As we study these different qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, we tend to think of them as different fruits. And we often refer to them as different fruits because it helps us comprehend and understand the nature of the fruit of the Spirit. However, the reality is, there is only one fruit of the Spirit. And that one fruit has these various elements to it. The one fruit of the Spirit includes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The real evidence that someone is a Christian and that God by Spirit dwells in them is not that some of these qualities spoken of here are found in their life, but it is that all of these things that Paul lists here are found in their heart and life. Therefore, we need to examine and carefully examine our own hearts and lives and make sure that the fruit that is actually described in this passage in great detail is being produced in our lives. This is the evidence. This is the real evidence that we have experienced God's salvation and that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, which includes all of these things that Paul lists here, all of these different qualities, all of these different features. This fruit is the fruit that is found in our lives. This is the fruit that we produce as we live in this world. This is the evidence that we truly belong to Christ, and he is our Savior, and we are his people. As we then come to think upon long-suffering and how this is another wonderful part of the fruit of the Spirit, there are a number of things I want us to consider this evening about long-suffering. The Bible has actually quite a lot to say about the whole subject of long-suffering. And it is continually set forth as the most commendable and holy quality. And there's a number of things that I want us to note here tonight as we think about long-suffering. Notice with me, firstly, the reality of the fruit of long-suffering. The reality of the fruit of long-suffering. What is long-suffering? What is Paul actually speaking of here as he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering? Well, the word translated long-suffering in this passage is derived from a Greek word which literally means long temper. Long temper. We know what a short temper is. A short-tempered person, they blow up at the slightest annoyance. Some little thing agitates them and they just fly off the handle and they fly into a rage and there's anger and there's wrath and they're cross and they're very hard to deal with. This is someone who's short-tempered and we're well aware of this. This was the reality in Nabal's life in the Old Testament. Read about Nabal there in 1 Samuel 25 verse 17. He is such a man of Belial, such a wicked man that a man cannot speak to him. This was how ill-tempered or short-tempered Nabal was. You could hardly speak with him without him losing his cool and behaving in a bad-tempered manner. This was the nature of this man. You couldn't speak to him. You couldn't reason with him. He was such a short-tempered, such a bad-tempered individual. This was the way he behaved. Of course, we should never forget that behaving in a bad-tempered way, losing your temper and speaking and acting in a fit of anger and rage, is the sin. And the Bible, in many places, warns us about this sin. The sin of a bad temper is the most serious sin. Indeed, the Bible reveals it as a wicked sin. This is what we read in James 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Note the words here. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man. That's speaking about a bad temper. That short-tempered person, the wrath of man, it doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't produce righteousness that is pleasing to God. It doesn't work this at all. It works the opposite. It is that which is sinful and that which is wicked. As Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae, he said this to them in Colossians 3 verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Notice here that anger and wrath, which refers to ill-tempered behavior, is placed alongside the great sins of blasphemy and filthy communication. Anger and wrath is put in the same category. It's placed alongside the sins of blasphemy and filthy communication. This reveals to us how wicked this sin is. The sin of a bad temper. This is the most wicked thing. A bad temper is not some small and some insignificant thing. I've often met people and they will try to excuse their behavior or excuse what they've done. And they'll say something like this, well, I lost my cool. I have a bit of a temper and the temper got the better of me. And that's why I did that. It was just my temper. As if that was an excuse. You know, it should have been an embarrassing thing, a shameful thing to say that the temper got the better of you, because that is the seventh sin grievously against God. This is no small thing. This is a wicked thing. It's placed alongside blasphemy and filthy communication. This is how serious this sin is. The book of Proverbs, which of course brings before us clear instructions how we are to live in a wise and godly manner in this world, often warns of the danger of a bad temper. We read this in Proverbs 29 verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. The person who is furious, that is quick to fly off the handle, bad-tempered, he aboundeth in transgression. In other words, a bad temper is not only a sin in itself, but it leads to many other sins. A bad temper is very often the mother of other sins. When people lose their temper, when they lose their cool, that's not only a sin in itself, but it often leads to other sins and how they behave. See again how serious this is. Proverbs 22:24 warns us, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man, thou shalt not go. The Bible then has much to say about the sin of losing the temper and behaving in an angry and wrathful way. However, as we think of long-suffering or being long-tempered, this is the opposite of being short-tempered. It's the opposite. The long-suffering person will not be easily provoked. There is self-restraint. There is self-control in their lives. The long-suffering person is slow to anger, slow to wrath. And Paul is making it clear here, the Christian, the person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, will display the fruit of long suffering in how they live. This will be a feature of their lives. This will be how they behave. This will be how they live. They will not be flying off the handle. There will be restraint. There will be long suffering. Yes, it is true that Christians at times can fall into this sin. And can't lose their temper. Yet behaving frequently, Behaving frequently in a bad-tempered manner is not what the true child of God will do. It is not the behavior of one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. For as we learn here, it's clear. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Where God's Spirit dwells in the soul of a person, then that person will be marked by a long temper and not a short temper. The word that we might use today is patient. They will be patient. Even when provoked, even when agitated, even when surrounded with many difficulties, there will be a godly patience manifested in their lives. Now as we think of this long-suffering or patience that the Spirit of God creates in the heart and life of the Christian, there are really two elements to long-suffering behavior. When we speak about long-suffering, there's really two parts to it. As we examine Scripture, we learn long-suffering involves forbearance. It involves forbearance. That is, long-suffering. A long-suffering person is patient and is tolerant towards others. There's forbearance towards others. This is a truth that is brought before us as the Bible speaks about God being long-suffering. And the Bible often reminds us that the God of heaven, the living and true God, is one who is long-suffering. Many times in God's Word we read about this. Numbers 14 verse 18 declares, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." We read in Psalm 86 verse 15, "But thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." And in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 we are told, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now all of these verses, speak of God being long-suffering, the whole thought and idea is of God's forbearance with sinners. That's the whole thought. God's forbearance with sinners. God holding back his punishment upon sinners. When the Bible speaks about God being long-suffering, it's speaking about his forbearance. God not punishing sinners immediately. God not cutting sinners off right away. Man's sin grieves God. And it grieves God in the most terrible manner. Indeed, Psalm 7 verse 11 tells us, God is angry with the wicked every day. And this is how sin grieves God. It is that which causes his holy justice to be kindled. His wrath, his righteous and just wrath, is stoked by man's sin. This is God's response to sin. He's angry with the wicked every day. Yet God does not instantly pour out his wrath upon men and women in their sin. He doesn't do this. He could. And that would be totally fair and just. God could just deal with the wicked. God could cut them off and cast them into hell. He could have done that with us. And none could have argued that would have been unrighteous, because it wouldn't have been. This is what we deserve. But God does not immediately judge men, even when they sin in the most wicked and rebellious ways against him. And we think of our world today. We think of the wickedness that prevails in our society. How abominable, how evil, how filthy is man in his sin. But God doesn't immediately judge men. And God doesn't do this because he is long-suffering. He shows forbearance towards men, giving to them space and time to repent. Yes, man deserves to be instantly punished. He deserves to be cast into hell for his sin. But God is long-suffering. There's forbearance. There's tolerance, even with evil men, giving to them space to turn from their wicked ways and to repent. Romans 2 and 4 actually speaks of this. For it warns, we are not to despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Notice here Paul speaks about forbearance and long-suffering. And it's all for this great purpose, that man will repent. This is the reason why man in his sin is not instantly cut off and condemned to eternal punishment, which he deserves. It is because of God's forbearance towards them. It is because the Lord is long-suffering towards sinners, giving to them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and be saved. Well, maybe you're in our meeting tonight, and you're still in your sin, and you're still outside of Christ, and you've known the truth for many years. Well, the reason why you're still here tonight, the reason why you've still opportunity to repent, is because God is dealing you with you in the most long-suffering and forbearance. He's dealing you in with His great forbearance, being patient and tolerant, and giving you another opportunity to get right with Him. Yet as we come to think about the Christian, the person in whom the Spirit of God dwells, this godly forbearance, which is part of long-suffering, will also be found in their lives. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. Yes, the Bible speaks about God's forbearance with sinners. But this godly forbearance that is true of the Lord will also be found in the Christian as the Spirit of God dwells in them. And there are many examples of this in God's Word. Think of Joseph. And Joseph was mistreated so badly by his brothers, sold by them into Egypt, cruelly treated by them. But when his brothers fell into his hand, when he was now a great ruler in Egypt, and they came to ask for bread, did Joseph cut them off? Did he, because he now had the power, bring his judgment down upon them? No, he didn't. He was long-suffering with his brothers. There was forbearance in his life. As we think about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he displayed great forbearance and long-suffering, even as he has been stoned to death. As his persecutor stoned him to death, he was praying. And this is what Stephen prayed in Acts 7, verse 60. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There was no bitter spirit here. No revenge. No anger and rage against those that were putting him to death. No, he prayed for them with great forbearance. We could also think of the Apostle Paul himself. His brethren, the Jews, continually hounded him, trying to end his life. They chased him from nation to nation. And they wanted to end his life for his preaching of Christ. But in Romans 9, verse 3, Paul declared, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You see, even though these people were treating him in a most despicable way, he was not vindictive. He was not filled with anger and rage in response to them. But his heart's desire was that they would come to know Christ. You see, where the Spirit of God is found in the heart, there will be forbearance towards others. And there will be forbearance towards those that treat us in an unfair an evil manner. This is what there will be found in the heart. Now let us be honest with ourselves. Is there this forbearance which is part of long suffering in our lives? Is there? Perhaps towards someone who's mistreated you, someone who's been unfair towards you, spoke in a bad way concerning you, acted in a bad way towards you. Is there this forbearance, this long-suffering, this patience with them? This is long-suffering. It involves forbearance. And this is a fruit of the Spirit, believer. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the evidence that someone is a Christian. This long-suffering, this forbearance, even with those that mistreat us, is found in our lives. Long-suffering then involves forbearance. We also learn in Scripture, long-suffering involves fortitude. It involves fortitude. The long-suffering person does not give up easily and throw in the towel at the first sign of difficulty or hardship. Long-suffering has also this thought of long endurance, patient endurance, even in difficulty and in hardship. The long-suffering person endures hardship. There is perseverance in their life. The Lord Jesus spoke of how the true believer will be marked by fortitude and endurance. as he told the parable of the sower going out to sow the seed, going out to sow the seed, and the seed falling into four different types of ground. One of the types of ground which the seed fell into was stony ground. Mark 4 verses 5 and 6 tells us, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. The Saviour then said, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now what the Lord Jesus was pointing out here was the truth that where there is no endurance, where there's no endurance in the life of those who profess to be saved, the reality is there's no salvation. They're just like the seed that have fallen on stony ground. They fall on the stony ground, they spring up quickly, and everything looks good. But when hardship comes, when the sun arises, when it gets warm and the difficulties of the summer arise, that plant just withers away and dies. And that's like so many who profess to be saved. They start off so well. And everyone looks so great. But when difficulties arise, when hardships come, they quickly fade away. And there's no endurance. There's no long suffering. No long suffering in life. And the Savior is making it clear in this parable. Where there's no long suffering, where there's no perseverance, where there's no endurance, there's no salvation. You see, the Spirit of God produces long-suffering in the soul of the believer. And that long-suffering Spirit gives to the child of God a holy fortitude to press on in the Christian life through all the struggles and difficulties. That's what God's Spirit does in the life of the Christian. Gives to them this long-suffering demeanor and attitude. Even through trials and difficulties, God's Spirit is found within them. And so therefore they don't fade away. They don't fall by the wayside. They press on in the Christian life. Can I put it to you this evening? Are you pressing on as a Christian? Seeking to grow as a believer and to develop more and more in holiness and Christ-likeness? This is long-suffering. This is long-suffering, pressing on through much difficulty, through trial, through hardship, through many disappointments, through many discouragements. The Spirit of God dwells in your soul, and therefore there's this long-suffering fortitude, this long-suffering endurance. Is it true of you? Is it true of you? This long-suffering fortitude is all part of the evidence that God's Spirit dwells in you. And that you belong to Christ. This is what Paul is bringing out here. He speaks about long suffering because this is another great mark of the Christian. And so we have the reality of the fruit of long suffering. It involves forbearance, patience and tolerance with others. And it also involves fortitude, pressing on in the Christian life. But then there's another thing I want us to note here tonight. And that is the reason for the fruit of long suffering. Not only the reality of the fruit of long suffering, but the reason for the fruit of long suffering. Of course, the reason why the fruit of long suffering springs forth in the life of the Christian is because God's Spirit dwells within them. That's why. This is what Paul is clearly stating here as he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. It's all the product of the Spirit of God. However, what I want us just to consider is the way God's Spirit works in the heart of the believer. The way he works, producing in them this fruit of long-suffering. What does the Holy Spirit actually do? What does he actually do in the heart of the child of God, which gives to them this patience and long-suffering? This Spirit that enables them to face many difficulties and press on in the Christian life. What does the Spirit of God do as he dwells within the Christian that produces this long-suffering? Well, as we consider God's word, we learn the reason for the fruit of long-suffering in the Christian is really twofold. First of all, we can say the Christian is long-suffering in their behavior because God's Spirit fills their heart with gratitude. God's Spirit fills their heart with gratitude. That is, God's Spirit fills their heart with gratitude for all that Christ has done for them. As the Spirit of God comes to dwell in a Christian, he reveals Christ to them. And of course, this is what the Spirit of God primarily does when it comes to conversion. There we are in life, going along as sinners in our darkness, blinded by the God of this world, ignorant and foolish in our sin, tramping the road of destruction. And then the Spirit of God comes. And he reveals Christ to us, showing us our sin, showing us the Savior. And he brings Christ to us. And he shows us of Christ's salvation. And what a wonderful thing it is, and what a provision it is for our souls. And this is what he does. And as the Spirit of God does this in the life of the believer, this produces gratitude and thankfulness to Christ for all he has done for us. This is powerfully brought before us in Acts 5, verses 40 and 41. Turn with me just for a moment to Acts chapter 5 and to some of the final verses in this chapter. Acts chapter 5, in the verse 40 and 41. Here we have the apostles, and they were brought before the council of the Sanhedrin. They were being examined of them. And it tells us here in Acts 5, verse 40, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Here we have the apostles, men filled with the Holy Ghost in a most remarkable way. But notice, we are told here, after they were beaten, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now the word beaten here literally means to flay or to scourge. In other words, these men were severely flogged. Their bodies would have been filled with excruciating pain and agonizing sores because of this beating. It would have been a most terrible thing. Nevertheless, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer all of this for Christ's sake. It tells us here. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, what these Spirit-filled men were very conscious of was all that Christ had suffered for them. And this is why they were rejoicing to suffer for him. As they considered how the Lord Jesus had provided for their salvation through his great suffering on the cross, as they thought on the tremendous love of the Savior for their sinful and undeserving souls, with the deepest gratitude and thankfulness for all that the Lord had done for them, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The fruit of long suffering that is found in the life of the believer is really a grateful response. It's a grateful response to Christ's great love and saving care for our sinful and unworthy souls. This is what it is. It's a grateful response to Christ. The Christian is happy to suffer and tolerate certain things in life, the troubles of life. And we're able to do this with great patience and tolerance because of what Christ has done for us. Because of his love for us. Because of his sufferings for us. As the Holy Ghost reveals Christ and his saving work to the believer, he creates within them a patient and long-suffering spirit. This is what he does. This long-suffering is that which is created out of gratitude for what Christ has done for our souls. The great missionary C.T. Studd famously said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice." And that includes all suffering and all trials in life can be too great for me to make for him. This is the attitude of the person who is indwelt by God's Spirit. In gratitude for all that Christ has done for them, they willingly suffer and make sacrifice for him. I wonder, is this what Christ means to you tonight? Is this what he means to you? as you consider him and all that he has done for you? Is it your joy to suffer even in this world for him? And to battle through the issues of life for his glory? The Christian is long-suffering in their behavior because God's Spirit fills their heart with gratitude. We can also say the Christian is long-suffering in their behavior because God's Spirit fills their heart with grace. He fills their heart with grace. To be long-suffering, to endure difficulties and trials patiently, takes grace. In fact, it takes great grace. When faced with the troubles and heartaches in life, our natural instinct is to complain and murmur and even to be ill-tempered about the issues that we face. Oh, why has this happened to me? Why has this difficulty come into my life? This is our natural response to troubles. This is the natural way that men react to difficulties in life. They murmur and complain. And there's even a bitterness that can be found in the soul. But as the Spirit of God fills the soul of the believer, he gives to them grace. Gives to them grace. Grace to endure the trials of life in a long-suffering, and patient, and even glad manner. We see this very clearly in the life of Job. Remember what Job said after he had suffered the most unimaginable loss in his life. After he lost all his animals, and all his possessions, and all his servants, and all his children. This is what Job declared in Job 1:21. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What long-suffering grace Job displayed as this greatest suffering and sorrow crashed in upon him. What long-suffering grace. He said, the Lord has given me all these things and he's taken all these things away, but I will still bless his name. I will still worship him. He will still be my God. I will still love him. I will still rejoice in him. That's the thought here. What grace that took when he had lost everything in life. Everything. He was still one who, with grace, continued to worship the Lord. Christian is long-suffering in their behavior because God's Spirit fills their heart with grace. Grace to continue on in the Christian life and grace to rejoice in the Lord even when everything is falling apart. And how often this is true of the Christian. When the trials and difficulties of life, and especially in the trials and difficulties of life, you see their love and their devotion to Christ. This is the reason for the fruit of long-suffering in the believer. It is because the Spirit of God fills the heart of the Christian with gratitude and grace, enabling them to endure all things. And this is one of the reasons why we as believers need to seek after the infilling of God's Spirit every day. This is why we need to be filled with the Spirit every day and seek for it every day. We need grace to live for God. It's only the Spirit of God in our souls that can give to us the grace that is needed to continue on even as we face many difficulties and challenges in life. And so we have here the reality of the fruit of long-suffering and the reason for the fruit of long-suffering. The final thing I want to note tonight is the reward of the fruit of long-suffering. The reward of it. As the Lord Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way, of course, is the way of the wicked. And the narrow way is the way of the righteous. But one of the reasons why the narrow way is described as narrow is because the Christian life involves long-suffering. It involves perseverance and endurance. That's the thought behind the narrow way. It is a difficult way. It's a challenging way. It's a way that involves pressing on and persevering. It's narrow. This is not needed for the broad way. There's no need for endurance. There's no need for perseverance and pressing on in the broad way. The broad way is so broad that there is no effort at all required to go in this way. You can believe whatever you want to believe and live in whatever way you want to live and have no problem whatsoever journeying along the broad way. No problem whatsoever. But the narrow way very much involves long suffering. It is narrow. It is difficult. And there's the need for endurance and pressing on. However, Christ made it clear that day. It is the narrow way, and only the narrow way, which leads to eternal reward and happiness. It's only the narrow way that leads to a reward. The Savior declared, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. The point is this. If there is no long suffering in life, no traveling along the narrow way, then there will be no reward in eternity. If there is no long suffering, no traveling along the narrow way, there will be no reward in eternity. Long suffering in the Christian life is a difficult thing. It's a challenging thing. As we come now to this particular thing that Paul lists here, it's very much different than the other things that went before. Love is a blessed thing. We want to know love more in our lives. Joy is a blessed thing. We want to know more joy. Peace is a blessed thing. We want to know more peace. Long suffering. Oh well, it's not just so attractive. It's a challenge. Forbearing, tolerant, patient with others, even in the trials and difficulties of life. That's a difficult thing. Long suffering in the Christian life is a challenging thing. But it's also a constant reminder to the child of God that we are in the narrow way that leads to the reward of eternal life. Long suffering reminds us that our reward is not here, but it is in eternity. It is in glory. And as we press on the narrow way, as we endure the difficulties of life with long suffering, it is the long sufferings of this world that point us to the blessedness of the world that is to come. The Lord Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The same shall be saved. He was reminding his people there that there's need for enduring. There's need for long suffering. There's need to push on in this world through all the difficulties. Because that's the way in which we will be saved under the reward of eternal life. Where the Holy Spirit is found in the soul of a person, then there will be the fruit of long suffering. There will be the fruit of long suffering. Is this fruit found in your life? Is this fruit found in your life? And this is really what it all comes down to tonight. We can think of these things. We can consider these things. We can ponder upon this truth. But is there long suffering in your life? Is this fruit here part of who you are? Because if you're Christ's and the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you will bring forth this blessed fruit, the holy fruit of long suffering. I trust this is the case. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. And amen.